We're going to turn to the Old Testament for our scripture reading this morning, to the Psalm numbered 51. The Psalm number 51. The title of the Psalm, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. A very solemn portion, sobering portion of God's word, and I trust that we'll all attend diligently as we read this passage together. And may God, may the Spirit of the Lord speak to our hearts, and may the Lord deal with our own souls even as we read the scriptures this morning. The Psalm number 51 and the verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired and precious word to each and every heart. And as we come to the preaching of the word of the Lord, let us bow together and seek God's face in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we are conscious this morning of our weakness, of our frailty, and of our need of the omnipotent God in our midst. We realize that there are men and women dead in trespasses, dead in sin. Their hearts are blinded, their minds are blinded, darkened by nature, darkened by the devil himself. And we do pray that it might please God today to shine with the light of the gospel of Christ into the sin-darkened whole souls of men and women. We pray that God would move in this meeting house. We pray that Christ would be evidently set forth in the preaching of his gospel. And we pray that the truth concerning the gospel of Christ, concerning the grace and the mercy of God, concerning the blood of the Lamb, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, might be meet for the souls of thine own people. Lord, feed us, nourish us upon the very finest of the wheat. Lord, may we know what it is to taste the sweetness of that honey from out of the rock, Christ Jesus. Lord, give us the doctrine of Christ. Give us the teaching of Christ here today. Feed us with the person and the work of our great and glorious Redeemer. Lord, satisfy the souls of thy people. Bring us afresh to Calvary and show us him who is altogether lovely, marred more than any man was ever marred, to take away our sin. Cover this service beneath the blood of the Lamb even now, and receive our worship and our praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to base my comments upon the words of David as they are recorded for us here in the 51st Psalm. The words of verse 7 in particular, words which have perhaps been the most frequent to proceed from my own heart as a prayer unto God from the day of my salvation. And I'm sure words that have frequently proceeded from the heart of every believer in this meeting house this morning. The words of the psalmist David in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The background history to this psalm is among the saddest of all records to be found anywhere in all of God's holy word. If you turn back to the book of 2 Samuel, in chapters 11 and 12, we read how King David, a man greatly beloved and a man greatly used of God in many, many ways, fell tragically and scandalously into sin. You will recall, if you're familiar with the Word of God, David, at a time when kings went to war, he remained at home. It is not difficult when you read the inspired account to come away with the impression that David's fall into sin, into this scandalous sin with Bathsheba, this fall began with sloth, it began with ease, it began by neglect of his duty as a believer. Instead of fighting the Lord's battles, we find David is at home idle. We cannot just precisely recall how the old saying goes, but something to the effect, idle hands are quick to find mischief. And that, no doubt, was certainly true in David's case. Certainly it was not long until David was overcome with lust, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba's husband, of course, he was off to war. He was putting his own life on the line for king and for country. But at home, David was abusing his powers and his privileges And David, we find, took this man's wife to gratify his own sinful lust and to satisfy his own sensual appetites. Bathsheba, of course, conceived. And when David realized that his sin was sure to be discovered, he recalled Uriah from the war, hoping that Uriah would go in on to his wife so that everyone would think that Uriah himself had fathered this child. But of course, Uriah, instead of doing what David had hoped, Uriah felt he could not go in unto his wife while his brethren were at war, and while many were laying down their lives for their king and for their country and for the cause of Christ, the Redeemer, Christ the Messiah. And so we find Uriah, instead of going in unto his wife, he slept at the king's door that night. The following evening, even though David managed to tempt Uriah and actually brought him into a drunken state, still Uriah refused to go in unto his wife. And so David, no doubt greatly frustrated, he sent Uriah back to the battle. But in doing so, he gave very precise, very specific instruction to have this man placed in such a dangerous position that it was certain Uriah would be killed. Indeed, David commanded that when Uriah was in this perilous position, the army was to withdraw and leave this man to the enemy. Uriah, of course, died in the heat of the conflict. Uriah laid down his life for David, for king, and for country. David, no doubt, thought he had succeeded, that his plot was a great success, that somehow he had now covered up his sin. He thought all the loose ends had been taken care of. But men and women, we read in the Scripture that God knew all that David had done. As David writes in the Psalm 51 verse 4, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David was eventually brought to this place where he realized God saw everything. God knew everything. Every vile detail of David's behavior and David's sin. And of course, God, as a loving father, dealt with David's sin. God, as a loving father, dealt with David's evil. And God rebuked David. God reproved David. God chastised him for his sin. God sent his servant Nathan the prophet to confront David with his backsliding. Nathan came with a scathing message. Nathan came to David with a scourging word of correction, a scourging word of rebuke. But also, we find mercy mingled with judgment. And Nathan came with a comforting word, a word of forgiveness, a word of mercy. If you turn there to 2 Samuel, we read the historic account, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verses 9 to 12. Nathan delivers here perhaps the most difficult sermon he had ever had to preach. And when he looked the king of Israel in the eye and he said, wherefore? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the light of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 14 continues, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. This was a most solemn message. This was a most sobering word. It was a heart-rending sermon from the lips of this man filled with the Holy Ghost and sent from God himself. This solemn rebuke, however, was mingled with an abundance of grace and mercy. If you look there at verse 13, we read, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. While David enjoyed the peace of God, while David experienced the forgiveness of his sin, the consequences, the outcome of David's sin, they were bitter and they were painful indeed. The child not only died, but in chapter 13 and then in chapter after chapter of David's life, we read of the troubles that came upon him. We read especially of the rebellion of Absalom, his own son, and how these troubles came from within his own house. And here, men and women, from this history of David and his sin with Bathsheba, we discover the sins of the church are committed with great ease. The sins of believers are committed with ease, but they are always forgiven by grace. And more often than not, the consequences are terrible and enduring in this present world. Here we learn how God deals with the sins of the church. How God deals with the sins of his people. Men and women, young people who know Christ, here is the way in which God deals and will deal with your sin and with mine. So this morning I want to look at this very solemn matter, but in many regards an encouraging doctrine, how God deals with the sins of his church. Now notice in the first instance here, God brings his sinning people to repentance. This is how God deals with his sinning church. This is how God deals with his sinning people. God, as he dealt with David, deals with us. And God will bring his people to repentance. He will bring us to the place where we will confess with brokenness of heart our sin and turn away from it. Again and again, David confesses his sin. If you look there in verse 4 of the Psalm, the Psalm 51, the verse 4, David prays here, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." Notice here that when David was faced with his sin, when God through his servant Nathan confronted David with his sin, David did not deny his sin. David did not excuse his sin. But rather, David confessed it, and he did so humbly with a broken spirit and with a contrite heart. He speaks of his brokenness there in verse 8 and also again in verse 17. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." As we read through the Psalm, we discover there is certain evidence demonstrating, displaying the genuineness of David's brokenness over his sin. Not only did he not deny that he had sinned against the Lord, not only does he confess his sin, but indeed he declares that God is just, God is good, when God dealt with his sin. God is just, God is good in dealing firmly with David's sin and causing him to feel the rod. He makes that very plain as we read down the passage. This acceptance of how God deals with him was certainly evidence of David's penitent heart. When the heart of the church is broken over her sin, she will not despise the manner in which God deals with her sin. When the individual believer is brought to the place of brokenness over his or her sin, she will not despise, or he will not despise, the manner in which God deals with their sin. We shall consider our sins and conclude that no matter how severe the chastening, no matter how intense the discipline, God is right and God is just and God is good to deal with our sins in such a way. We shall consider our sin and conclude that no matter how severe the blow or how painful the scourging, the discipline, that God is just and kind and good in all his dealings with us when he's dealing with our sins. Notice from this psalm that David's heart was broken because he recognized the exceeding sinfulness of his sin. Many professing Christians seem to lack this sensitive spirit today. We seem to think that our sin is not such a big deal at times, that it's not such a great issue. It seems we do not abhor sin as we ought to. It seems we do not detest sin as we ought to. Perhaps in this day and age we are so accustomed with sin. After all, many of us would watch sin on our television screens every day, or we read about it in the tabloids and in the local papers. And Christians are filling their minds with all manner of evil, things that in a bygone day it would have been a shame even to mention. But we have become so accustomed to sin that we no longer abhor it as something that is exceedingly sinful in the eyes of an infinitely holy God. When we turn to the scriptures of truth, we find the greatest servants of God had sinned. But they didn't make light of their sin. They never belittled their sin. We read, for example, of the Apostle Paul. If you turn over in your Bible to Romans 7, Paul describes his own sinfulness. He confesses his great imperfection, his great iniquities. But he does not view his sin lightly or as merely some imperfection that he needs to learn to live with. There's some Christians, I fear, and they've come to the point where they think, I'm just going to have to learn to live with this sin till the day I die. Oh, may we never learn to merely live with our sin. In Romans 7:15, the Apostle Paul, referring with intense pain to his sinfulness, he cries in bitter lamentation, "What I hate! What I hate, that do I!" He's talking about his sin. It is something that he loathed. It is something that he abhorred. Paul viewed his sin with eyes and heart ablaze with hatred. I dare say there was nothing in Paul's life, nothing in his heart, that he hated, that he abhorred, that he detested more vehemently than his own wretchedness, than his own sin. Even as he writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you can sense the brokenness of the apostle's heart and of his soul as he writes of his iniquity, of the evil that he hated. And keep in mind, Paul had not fallen into open, scandalous sin like David of old. Here was a man, and you read the scriptures, and you'll be hard-pressed to point the accusing finger at him. Here's a man who could say on another occasion, "My conscience is clear as a preacher, as an apostle, as a missionary, as a child of God." Here's a man who could honestly, filled with the Holy Ghost, say, "Be ye followers of me." He was an example to the church. He ever will be an example to the church. And yet he had sin. But he loathed it with a holy hatred. He abhorred his sin. Paul certainly had no difficulty with the chastening hand of God correcting him for his sin. He could write not only from inspiration, but also from his experience as a believer in Hebrews 12, making it abundantly clear that he welcomed every sanctifying stroke from God's rod of correction. Instead of complaining against the Lord's chastisement, Paul says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, he chasteneth." Paul gladly received the rebuke of God when he sinned. He gladly received the rod of chastisement when he sinned, because he saw it as evidence of God's love. This is the mark of the truly penitent soul. The man who seeks to excuse his sin. The man who feels God has somehow dealt too severely with his sin. Keeping in mind the least of our sins deserve God's wrath for an endless eternity. And yet there are some Christians, true Christians, and they'll argue against the chastisement of God upon their sin. One way whereby God chastens his people is through church discipline. And how many have been disciplined over the years, but they have rebelled more and more because they could not take the chastisement of God. Robert Murray McShane, preaching from this very psalm, spoke of the advantages of the broken heart. From my memory, I think McShane was primarily addressing the ungodly. But much of what he said in that sermon is applicable even to the believer and his sin. Sometimes the preacher, wittingly or unwittingly, may take as his subject some sin. And there may be those in the congregation and they may have an affection for that sin. It may be some kind of a little pet sin, as it's called. Or maybe it's a sin that is found in a great way among the Lord's people. And when the preacher begins to deal with that sin and preach against that sin, my people get their backs up and they think, oh, he's being too harsh, he's being too severe. But I want to tell you, if your heart is broken over your sin, you'll never feel that way, no matter how severe the preacher is. And to get back to McShane, he said, many of you are offended when we preach plainly against sin, but a broken heart cannot be offended. For a broken heart hates sin. A broken heart hates sin worse than ministers can ever make it. If you don't like it when the preacher deals with your sin, if you don't like it when the preacher mentions your sin, you're in need of a broken heart. You're in need of a broken and a contrite spirit. You need God to deal with your sin. David's heart broke when he considered the exceeding sinfulness of his sin. But furthermore, his heart was broken when he considered his indwelling sin. David was not only broken-hearted when he considered his sinful acts outwardly, his outward external sinful deeds. He was broken-hearted when he considered his remaining corruption. When David considered the source or the fountain of his sin, that it was from within his own heart and soul. That doctrine, that truth broke his heart. If you look there at Psalm 51, verses 6 and 7, David says in prayer, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Here David is praying for that internal sanctifying grace of God in his inward soul, in his inward heart, in his inward being, in the hidden part of this man. He needed God to deal with his remaining corruption. He needed God to deal with his indwelling sin. And in order that God would do so, David cries out for the blood of the Lamb. When he's praying, "Purge me with hyssop," he has in mind the great high priest and how he would take a bunch of hyssop and how he would dip it in the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle the people. And that was all pointing to the person and work of Christ. And here David is praying that he might be inwardly, internally sanctified. And in order to be so, he pleads the merit of the blood of Christ. He appeals to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. With a broken heart, he is praying, he is crying to God, sanctify me for the sake of the blood of Christ. And thank God, Christ answered that prayer. You see, Christ, when he offered up himself as sacrifice for sin, when Christ purchased our redemption with his own blood, he did not only purchase our justification, he not only secured the justification of his people through the shedding of his blood, but he secured their sanctification. If you turn very quickly there to Titus chapter 2, and the verse 14, and we read here of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2 verse 14, we read of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Here we're at the cross. We are come now to Calvary, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? What was his purpose? What was his intention? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. And listen, purify. This was the intention of Christ. This was his purpose in offering up himself, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here we have sanctification. And sanctification, men and women, is not the result of our human resolve. It is not the consequence or the product of our willpower. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. And that work is certain to be carried out unto perfection ultimately in the life of the child of God, because Christ has purchased our sanctification with his blood. My, how we need to pray with David of old. Not only when we look at our external sins and how we sin in word and in deed, but how when we look into our heart, we need that purifying grace of God, that purging grace of God to sanctify us inwardly and conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's heart was broken because of the greatness of his sin, because of the greatness of remaining corruption. But furthermore, David's heart was broken here because of the public hurt or public scandal, the shame, the disgrace that he had brought to the church of Christ. Having prayed for his own restoration throughout this psalm, he prays in verse 18 for the restoration and the healing of the church. Keep in mind, Zion or Jerusalem here speaks of the church. It is a reference to the church. And David prays here, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. The armies of Israel had recently gone and besieged the walls of the enemy city. And eventually, in a physical way, the armies of Israel overcame physically. But men and women, at the very same time, there was a greater warfare, there was a greater battle going on. There was an assault against the walls of the church of Christ. And there was a breach, because David fell publicly and scandalously into sin. There was a defeat in the spiritual warfare. The walls, of course, as you read through Scripture, especially references to the walls of the city of Jerusalem, The walls signify the holiness and the purity of the church, her separation from the world without. Her separation unto God, her separation unto Christ. And here David speaks of the need to have these walls rebuilt, because by his sin he had, in a manner of speaking, spiritually torn them down. Now many Christians have to confess the same when it comes to our separation from the world. The walls of separation have been breached, have been torn down. Now we need the walls to be rebuilt as they were in the days of Nehemiah. Across the land of Ulster, one of the greatest little countries in the world when it comes to Christianity, and yet the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. And the enemy has come in. There's apostasy, there's compromise, but men and women, there are individual believers and they're living in scandalous sin. The walls also spoke of protection from the Lord's enemies from without. Because of his sin, David had given the enemies of God occasion, opportunity, again spiritually speaking, to attack and to wound the church. In 2 Samuel 12 verse 14, we read these words, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." I remember in America, there was, I think it was some Christian radio presenter or something along those lines. I just can't recall the specifics now, but certainly somebody well known in the media. And they fell into scandalous open sin. And for weeks, the late night talk show hosts, my, how they would make a great joke about this sin, and how the world would have a great hearty laugh at the expense of Christ and the church. That's the kind of situation here, and that broke David's heart, and rightly so. But maybe you're not well known in the media. Maybe you're not a household name in Northern Ireland. But nonetheless, when the Christian worker goes to the door down your street and they go to give out an invitation to church, they get the answer back, "Get from this place, I'll have nothing to do with you. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Look at so and so, the life they live. If they're going to heaven, I'm sure to be there." Our inconsistencies are hypocrisies. And the church is full of it. Brings the work of God, the cause of Christ, into disrepute. And men and women, we should be ashamed. It should break our hearts. David was brokenhearted, broken over his sin, broken over his remaining corruption, broken over the shame and dishonor that he brought to the work of God. But more than anything, he was brokenhearted because he had grieved God. In 2 Samuel 11 verse 27, We read but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. My, how we could read that very, very quickly. And how it might not register in the heart and in the mind what the Holy Ghost is saying. Our sins, the sins of the church, the sins of this church, the sins of this preacher, are grieving to God. I've come across many Christians with many sins, sins that did not seem to grieve them, but I've never come across a sin that does not grieve God. Such things broke the heart of David. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The heart of the church, the heart of the individual Christian, should be broken over our sins. Of course, men and women, it is not the business of the minister of the gospel, it is not the business of the minister of Christ to bring the church or the fallen believer into the mire of sin and leave the broken-hearted soul wounded and wallowing in grief, in shame, and in guilt. That is not the calling of any minister of the gospel. Thus far in David's song, we have heard him solemnly and mournfully lament over his heartbreaking sin. But notice here in closing, there are higher notes in this psalm. There are higher notes of joy. There are higher notes of comfort. There are higher notes of mercy. There are higher notes of grace. Men and women, if there's anything more outstanding in David's life, in David's history, anything that stands out more than his sin, it must surely be the mercy and the grace of God. Indeed, this psalm, it commences with a note of mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. When I typed that word, or not so much typed, but punched the word in to the computer tried to correct it. No such word as loving kindness in the computer's vocabulary, but in the vocabulary of Christ, in the vocabulary of the gospel, this word is used with great frequency. And certainly the believer in Christ is most familiar with this wonderful language of a merciful God. C.H. Spurgeon said of this word, "What a choice word is that of our English version, a rare compound of precious things, love and kindness, sweetly blended in one." Love and kindness of God. The psalm does not leave the fallen believer wounded and wallowing in grief and in guilt, but it brings the wounded soul to the cross. In the face of the bleeding Lamb of God, we are brought to behold the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. While God is certainly grieved by our sin, He is plenteous in mercy. Yea, as David himself sings, His mercy endureth forever. Notice here that the Scriptures emphasize the greatness of David's faith. Though he is heartbroken, yet the Lord gives him great faith in the grace of God, great faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Think of the greatness of David's sin. Oh, I pray no believer in this congregation has been guilty of such outward, scandalous, terrible sin. But even if you have, the blood of Christ is greater than all your sin. And my, what faith the psalmist has here in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Of course, David again had in mind the high priest. And the branch of the hyssop, dipped in the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkling the people. And what a picture of Christ, our great high priest, sprinkling his church in his own precious blood. David was not looking to any sinful priest of Israel. David was looking beyond the sign to the things signified. He was looking beyond the symbol to that which the symbol symbolized. He was looking away to Calvary. He was looking away to Christ. And with all his sin, with this awful burden upon his heart, breaking his heart, breaking his soul, he cries out in faith with his eyes upon the bleeding Lamb of God, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow." This is how God deals with the sins of the church. He brings them all to Christ, and Christ washes them all away. Men and women, we all need to come afresh to Christ this morning. But I fear there is in this congregation genuine men and women of God, and your heart is broken, and your soul is contrite, but you're still wallowing in the shame. You're still wounded and lying in the shame and in the guilt of your sin. And you haven't dealt with your sins as God would have you deal with them. You're making some kind of a martyr out of yourself. You're resorting back to Roman Catholicism and you're beating yourself, when Christ was beaten for you, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, and by his stripes you shall be healed. But you must bring your sin to Calvary. Bring your sins to Christ. Have your sins washed away. Pray with David, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And through the blood of Christ this morning, you can be delivered from your guilt and shame, and go out those doors rejoicing. For through the blood of Christ, God will restore to your soul the joy and the peace of his salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. While our heads are bowed in the presence of God, we feel sure in our hearts there are backsliders here today. But like David of old, there's cleansing for you in the blood of the Lamb. There is restoration of joy and peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. David knew well what John writes of in the New Testament. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. David knew full well the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, that today you would experience and feel the joy that only comes through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. May you know what I think old Andrew Bonner described as the touch of the hyssop, wet with the blood of the Lamb. May you leave this meeting this morning rejoicing. There are unsaved people here. The remedy for your sin is exactly the same. We point you to none other but the bleeding Lamb of God. His blood cleanses from all sin. For those who are able to wait behind for the Lord's table, it is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. If you're not saved, if you're not a partaker of Christ by faith, if you have not partaken of the blessings of redemption, the forgiveness of sin, cleansing in the blood of the Lamb, if you're not a partaker of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you have not received these things by faith alone, then you ought not to be at the Lord's table to partake of the bread nor of the cup. But if you are saved, this is a real means of grace, and Christ will be evidently set forth before us, a means whereby we show forth his death, and he shows us his wounds, his suffering, his cross, and at the cross we will grow in grace together and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're not staying after this prayer, you'll be free to leave, but we encourage the saints of God to wait behind and to truly feed upon Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time in thy presence. We thank thee for the house of God. We thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Lamb of God, whose blood cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, we have sinned, and we pray from the depths of our souls, purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than the snow. Lord, we pray for backsliders, that thou would bring them to Calvary. We pray, Lord, for those who are lost in their sin, that they might even receive grace to come to Christ in repentance and in faith, and be washed whiter than the snow in the blood of the Lamb of God. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.